year, I had a moment where I went, I think it's happening again. I was spending lots of time with Jesus. We were having good moments, but he wanted so much more for me. He wanted my eyes to be fixed on him, for me to be able to be with him constantly and just enjoying him. But in the midst of the busyness, it was so easy to lose sight of that. Well, one afternoon, my friend, a very, very close friend of mine, I've got it in my journal here, he sent me a text message, and he said this to me. He said, "Jer, I've been convicted to share 2 Chronicles 20 with you. It's a familiar story to you, I'm sure. I don't know if this is from God for you or just for me as your friend and partner in ministry, but you'll have to test that, I suppose." Little happy face, that's nice. Emoticons really help you to know if they're like smiling or not, right? It's very good. It's like a dog with a tail. If it's wagging, you know it's happy. Anyways, another story. "With regards to the next season for you, this is important. Consider the quandary of King Jehoshaphat in verse 12. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Consider the promise of King Jehoshaphat through Jehaziel. The battle is not yours, but God's. You will not have to fight. Have faith in the Lord and you will be upheld. Consider the outcome of their obedience, that there was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect it, and the kingdom was a place of peace, for God had given them rest on every side. Perhaps this is for you today, and in the coming months, humbly offered, your friend," who will go unnamed. And so I received this and figured I should probably read it. Now, one of the great things that happens sometimes is when you read the word that God will make something alive to you that you didn't even know you're supposed to get. And for me that day, it was that I read the wrong chapter. It was hilarious. I read chapter 18. There was a very strong word of rebuke. And I thought, oh no, I am in such a horrible spot. You know, the Lord is judging me, all these great things. And then I went, oh no, it's chapter 18. Okay, I got to go to chapter 20. And I read chapter 20, and what a powerful word. What an incredibly powerful word in the story for us to consider today. So much to discover and uncover. I love the word. The word of God, the Bible, has this thing about it that we can discover so much about who we are, and we can uncover truths about God that we didn't even know existed if we'll but enter the word and allow him to speak to us. What happened as I opened up the word is that I saw stories about people who trusted God in the midst of busy seasons, in the midst of craziness, in the midst of chaos. And they had an encounter with God in the midst of it. Sometimes we get so busy that we miss out on the encounter with God in the midst of our busyness. But in the moments that we have with him, he wants to do something with us and speak to us. And so this morning, I want to encourage you to open up your Bibles with me to 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1 and following. And in my preparation for this morning, I really wanted to read this whole thing, and my wife said no. And when your wife says no, it's the right thing to not do that as a result. And so so we'll just jump in because she said I didn't have 50 minutes to preach this morning. So here's what it says here in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1 to 32. What we see is we see the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat here is the king, and he's leading a nation, and it's the moment that every king dreads and has now come upon him. This is that moment where he's been informed that a massive three-nation army is coming to wipe Judah off the face of the map. This nation of armies is coming together as the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Mennonites. Meonites, of course, great joke, I love it. The Meonites are coming to destroy Judah. These three groups are coming with one intention, and that is to end Judah's line. This whole nation is to be done. In this situation, we would find a king in this moment, many would freak out. Many would run, many would hide. They'd try to send out an army one way and they would go the other. And they would try to save themselves and perhaps a close few people. You see, destruction was sure for any nation at that point, having three nations coming to fight them. In verse 3, we see that Jehoshaphat, like anyone in his circumstance, is alarmed. How many of you would be alarmed if three nations wanted to come and destroy you and your family? Yeah, me. I would be very scared. I would be that king who would be running with his family, getting in the tent trailer and heading out as quick as we possibly could. I would be out of there as fast as I could. But he doesn't. Where I'd be terrified, where I'd run for the hills, we see him alarmed. And I love the next words. It says, "Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord." How many of us is that our first response when we're afraid of something or something's happening to us, is to inquire of the Lord? It says that he was alarmed And it doesn't have a whole new sentence or a new paragraph. It says he was alarmed and he decided or resolved to inquire of the Lord. You see, his first response is normal, alarm. We've all been there. His second response is what sets the tone for the future of the nation of Judah. His response is the king has the ability to call forth terror or fear for his whole nation. If he is uneasy, if he is not calm in this moment, if he does not direct his eyes towards God in this moment and call the nation to do so with him, the nation goes into terror and panic and fear, and they all get in their tent trailers and try to head for the hills. Every one of them. But instead it says that alarmed, he decided or resolved to inquire of the Lord, depending on your translation. Simple word. So he does this. He does something that will change them and change their focus of their circumstance from their situation and their issue in the moment to the only one who can actually do anything about it. Have you ever been in a position like that where you realize there is literally nothing you could do in this moment? And you choose to be crippled by fear and stuck in that moment for days or weeks or even months. But the reality is there is one who is actually able to do something about it if we will but turn our affection and our attention and our focus towards him. All too often, though, we look at our issue at work, our issue of our family, and whatever it is, and we get so hyper-focused on that thing that we lose our focus on the one who could help us with it. I love that when we look at King Jehoshaphat, the very first thing he does is he shifts everything from going, oh my goodness, there's a three-nation army coming to kill us, to say, okay, but that's great, but God, what do we do? What do we do? Why does he do this? If you look at verse 32, jump all the way ahead to verse 32, you'll see this. This is the end of his reign. Okay, it says this is the end of his reign. And verse 32 says this, he walked in the ways of his father Asa and did not stray from them. His father was a good, godly man. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Okay, this is what's known about him. Imagine at the end of your life, this is what's known about you. My sense is this. This was not the first time he had sought the Lord or inquired of him. This is not the first time he had done that. I believe that Jehoshaphat resolved to seek God because this was his lifestyle. Before the crisis came, he had already resolved in his mind to do this, to always seek God first with his issues when things would come. This was no different than any other day in that respect. Perhaps more dire and dangerous, perhaps a day where the stakes were higher. We've all had them. But this was a day where, like every other day, he sought the Lord. I know that if I seek the Lord when things are good, I am more prone to seek the Lord when things are not good. However, if I don't, it will be so much harder when things are challenging to seek God. You see, if we review here, war is on his nation's boundary. They're coming to meet him, and he chooses to stay. He did not run. He sought God and fasted. He proclaims a fast for the whole nation, and all the people of God in that nation choose to respond with him. If you look at the scriptures, it says here, as a result of this, they are no longer facing up their enemies, but they choose to start to shift their affection, attention, and focus off of those things, as scary as they would be. And with the king, because he postured himself towards God, they did too. As the king goes, the nation goes. This is a good word for parents. It's a good word for business owners, for leaders, for people who are trying to raise children, for people who are trying to make a difference in the world. As the king goes, as you go as a leader, so the nation goes. So your family can go. We need to choose to posture ourselves towards God to have our family walk along with us, or perhaps to meet us in the needs of our situation at work. He calls for a dedication to a fast, and they respond. They come in unity. I love this. It says, from every town and village in Judah, people came. Talk about solidarity as a nation. They all came together and said, we have no idea what to do, but we'll focus on God alone. They resolved to encounter God as a nation. Jehoshaphat does something. He reminds the people and God of how great God is. Have you ever done this, reminded God how great he is? God doesn't need to know, but he loves when we tell him what we know about how great he is. God, you are so good. Thank you for how you, whatever it is. I love that you created the stars. I love that even in the smoke, there's still beauty. I mean, I don't know if any of you saw the sun this morning through the smoke. You could look straight at it. It was the most beautiful thing. I tried to take a picture. It didn't work. My phone didn't have a great picture of it. But it's beautiful. There is beauty to be seen around. Okay? In all these things, we can thank God for so many things. But all too often, we get focused on the things that we can't do anything about. And we miss out on the fact that God has given us so many great blessings. Gratitude will affect your attitude, and it will change the focus of what your eyes are on. If you shift your eyes off of the issues and onto the one who is able to do so much greater things, it will affect your ability to walk through hard days. However, if your eyes are fixed on the ground and on the issues in front of you, and you can only see what's right here, it is so easy to miss all of what God is doing. God is so in control of what's happening here. And I'll show you as we go through the word how that looks. So he speaks about all these things. He tells God about how he has saved them in the past. And he calls out to God and says, God, will you do this same thing again? Will you do this same thing again in our midst? We need you. And I love this verse. You see this verse come out now in verse 12. It says, O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Our eyes are on you. If your eyes aren't on the issue, but on God, you will see him do things that are incredible on your behalf. If your eyes are on the issue, you will miss it every single time. God wants to do something for them. Their eyes are not on their situation or circumstances or even on each other or even on the king for that matter now. It says their eyes, all of them, are focused on God. And the wild thing is they stand there and wait. There is a three-nation army coming to kill them. And it says they focus on God and they stand there and wait for God. What a wonderful thing to have such a trust in a God who is able to do exceedingly more than what they knew they could ask or imagine. And to see that God was able to do something. How many of you know that when our circumstances get out of control or are crazy at times, that if we fix our eyes on God, we will see something different happen in that situation? I have seen it time and time again when I've trusted God for something. He showed up in ways that only he could show up in. It was his business and he wanted to do something there. What our eyes are on can and will dictate the outcome of the situation that we find ourselves in. What you behold often is what you will become. If you are living in fear and terror every day, you will live with fear and terror around you every day. If your eyes are on Jesus, he will take you off of what that is and slowly start to move your heart and your attention and your affection towards him and to see how he is able to move in that. But if you're always looking for the issue, if you're always looking for the army to come up the valley, if you're always looking for what's about to happen, you won't be able to see what God's going to do. You'll only see that nation come. If Judah would have stayed right there and watched that army come, what would have happened to them? They'd have been done. Instead, they don't lift a single weapon. They don't make preparation for war. They don't get archers on the tower, so to speak. They come to God. Now, this is one of my favorite things in the Word when you find this happen. The next thing that you see is this. Then God. How many of you know that when you see then God in the Word, that something awesome is about to happen? Okay? If you see then God, you're going, okay, let's see what's going to happen, folks. This is going to be good. Everybody get some popcorn, because this is going to be great. It says this, then the Spirit of the Lord, then God, okay, then God came upon Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah. That was fun. And the Levite, the descendant of Asaph, and he stood in the assembly, okay? One of the men with his eyes focused on God stands up amongst the group And God gives him a word for the nation, and he says this. Listen, King Jehoshaphat and all that live in Judah and Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. But God's. It's not yours. Don't worry. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge of the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance of the Lord that he will give you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. Then God came on Jahaziel. He spoke to the people. He declared his intentions and involvement. He comforts his people and says, don't worry, I've got this. He owns the battle and took it into his own hands. How many of you would love to have God take your battles into his hands? He wants to. Sometimes we need to ask him, though, if he will. Declare our intentions and allow him to declare his. And then it says that God told them to march to a high place and watch him do it. Watch him do it. Verse 16 to 18. Almost as if to say, your eyes have been on me, now watch me, see what I will do. And it says, they bow down to God and they honor him. They worship him together. The Levites praised in a very loud voice. Now, maybe this is because they were the best trained, or maybe it's because they weren't trained for war, so they were just really pleased. They weren't going to have to fight with swords. So they were like, yeah, go God. Then they do as they're told. And the next morning, they head out to that place where they are told to go. It could have been lambs to the slaughter that day if God didn't show up, wouldn't it have been? But instead, we see them worship. They go to that place, and they sing, and they worship God for who he is. And as they do, we see another then God moment. Then God kept his word. God always keeps his word, doesn't he? He's always faithful. Sometimes we're just not, and we miss it because of our lack of faithfulness. It says that God set ambushes, and he defeated the enemies, every single one of them. Interestingly, these were armies that God didn't allow the nation to actually defeat on their way into the promised land. It says there was three of them. If you look at verse 10, these three nations were armies that God did not let the people. There were some they chose not to. God didn't let them take these three. Do you think sometimes God has a plan, even for things that are a little bit scary in our lives? He'd reserve three armies for this purpose. Now, it sounds a little bit crazy, but he had a plan for them. If his people would focus on him, these three armies would all march up one gorge at the same time. What happens when three armies come together? Yeah, a little bit of competition, a little competitive spirit. Maybe perhaps somebody bumps into somebody before long. Somebody has an arrow that goes loose, hits somebody else. And before long, you have a battle. And three nations fight while another nation watches God move. And before long, everything and everyone is still. The battle is done, and God has won. And it says that God even had such foresight is that they all came with all of these cloths and beautiful things, as well as gold, because you never go to war without gold. Sometimes you run out of men, you have to purchase mercenaries. So all these different things that you come with, they all became plunder for the nation of Judah. God provided for his people in wealth and riches, in things that they had no business having, and also in weapons and armament for the future. It's incredible what God did when his people were willing to trust him. And as a result, they didn't receive any glory. But God did. He received all the glory because they did nothing deserving it, but he did. And as a result, it says that God was feared as were his people among the nations. And he secured peace as a result for all of his people for years to come. All of this before their very eyes, because their eyes were on him. My question for you this morning is this: what are your eyes on? What is commanding your focus and drawing your attention, perhaps away from God right now, and onto things that maybe it shouldn't be on? Maybe it's choices of your past or things that have hurt you. Maybe it's things that were spoken over you that you just can't shake. Maybe it's a situation at work. Maybe your marriage is in crisis. And you're so focused on trying to fix it, but you haven't allowed God's space to join you in it. Work hard for your marriage. Ask God for help in it as well. Maybe work is really not a good place for you right now, and you could sure use his intervention. Maybe you're in a situation where things are just completely out of your control and they're spinning, and you don't know how to make it stop. Can I encourage you this morning to this? These guys didn't know what to do, and they were honest about it. Be honest with God. God, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. I'll look at you, and I'll stand and wait until you show up. And I'm going to pray, and I'm going to do my part in the situation, but I'm going to ask for yours. Would you come? Would you do your part? Would you meet me where only you can meet me right now? It's in these places that God is wanting to encounter us in some of the most clear ways. He wants to meet with us and give us an opportunity to see him move on our behalf. Because sometimes he wants to do that for you. This only happens as our eyes are fixed on him, though. It only happens as our eyes are fixed on him. If you look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 to 3, it says this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Jesus came so that we could encounter God in the best ways possible. God made us for this encounter with him. Do you know that we are created for encounter with God? He wants each of us to meet him, to encounter him, to discover him and become his followers. And Jesus comes and dies a sinner's death on a cross. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we could become the righteousness of God. Okay? God did this so that we could come near. He sent his son Jesus near to us, into our situation, our sin, our brokenness, our pain, our shame, our loss. And he gives us a whole new gain. He gives us life where we don't deserve it. And he says now we can boldly approach the throne of grace. We can actually encounter God without hindrance. He says, throw it off. Stop focusing on the issues and come to the one who endured the cross so that we could have life. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, because that's where the encounter happens. God has given us this in Christ. We can boldly approach him because of this. What today do you need to throw off in order to fix your eyes on Jesus? What do you need to shift your affection and attention and focus off of so that you can look him in the eyes? Because when you do, you'll see the love of God for you and a God who is able to work on your behalf and to step in and fight battles for you that you didn't even know were possible. And all this, if you look at the last verse of Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 3, it says this, so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. How many of you have grown weary and lost heart at times? I have. I'll be completely honest with you. I've grown weary and I've lost heart. But when I fix my eyes on Jesus, something shifts inside of me. And God does something in me that gives me an energy and an ability to step back into that thing for the next season ahead. Today, as we close, I want to encourage you to consider not just the nation of Judah in their situation, but today to consider your own situation. Where do you need an encounter with God today, right now, in your own life? Where do you need him to meet you? What battle or battles do you need to entrust to him as you move forward? As we close, would you consider coming to him, standing in response to him, and saying, I don't know what to do maybe with this, but I'll stand and I'll wait for you to move on my behalf. Perhaps you're like Jehoshaphat and you need to be really honest with God today. And as you do, you'll find out that he loves you right there. He accepts you right there. He'll encounter you right there, and you'll be able to live from that encounter differently because of what he's done for you. As we close, what I want to encourage you to do is this. If you're in a situation today where you're finding that you're right in the battle or somewhere that we've talked about this morning, and maybe it's a day where you need to shift your affection off of what it has been and onto him, I want to encourage you. I'm going to have everybody stand in a minute as we pray, but I want to encourage you to maybe just stand, to choose yourself today to stand, and then open your hands to him. Open your hands to him and say, here's what's been in my hands, and I don't know what to do with it, but today I want to give it to you, and I'm going to open my eyes and fix them on Jesus. Make my vision Jesus for the next season and trust him for that. So that's where you're at today. I want to encourage you to stand, and then we can all stand together, and let's pray as we close. So let's do that. Open your hands if that's where you're at today. So Father, we're very aware of our need for you. Situations get out of control so quickly. I was even supposed to be camping in Rock Creek last week when the fire went through. And we would have been right in the middle of that campground, and those folks left with nothing. We're aware that we need you. We're aware that we're in situations that are out of control at times and out of our own hands, but we keep them in our hands with our hands tight. And today, Father, there's some of us that need just to open our hands and our hearts to you and give you something, because our affection and our attention and our focus have been right on those things. And I would ask that, God, as you take those out, that you would also take our chin and tilt our head up towards you, and that we'd be able to see you and look you in the eyes, and we'd fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and find that the encounter with him changes how we live beyond this point. And for those who have emptied their hands to you today, God, I just trust that you would fill their hands with so much of your love, so much of what you have for them, God, that thing that's been there before wouldn't have the ability to come back into their hands, because their hands would be full of what you have for them, the gift, the joy, the love. And it would be a new beginning, a new season as a result of that, because they've trusted you. And so I thank you, God, for what you're doing around this room. I thank you for the people that are trusting you today. And I ask that you'd bless them. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Amen. All right, let's continue to stand as we sing.